How many of you are feeling it like I'm feeling it this morning? That loss of that 1 hour, I am like, it hit me like a box of rocks in my head this morning, and I thought I'd be over it by now, but I'm not. So just hang with me this morning. If you're online and you don't experience daylight savings time like we do, that hour, forward or whatever, waking up at 4:30 instead of 5:30 and preaching at 7:30 instead of 8:30, and now my whole biology is all messed up. I don't know about you. How about giving me an awe?
Aw,
yeah. See, I have a very sympathetic and empathetic congregation that loves me like crazy. I was in a situation here over the last few weeks where we had a meeting of ideas, and it was in a group that was very far right and very far left, politically, theologically, and someone said, I don't think we have a group think there, and I think they're right. But we need a third place, a third way, if you will, where, you know, we can come together and have a differing view, differing ideas, and meet somewhere and have a real discussion. My undergraduate work, I graduated from Johnson Bible College, now Johnson University. That provided that for me, and I thought when I went to graduate school, I'd have the same kind of environment, and it wasn't so. One side was very dominant in that environment, whereas there was a free exchange of ideas. And a third way or a third place gives that opportunity that we all need, I think, to exchange and come together and talk about the positives and the negatives of ideas. And I hope the church is that place for you. We want to have conversations and talk about things. Heartfelt things, strong opinions can exist in an environment like this. Now, we are in an Unshaken series. If you're just joining us for the first time today, I would invite you to go back and maybe listen to some of our sermons on our podcast or YouVersion or our Bible. We don't have a Bible app, but we have our website. Go back and listen to some of those, kind of bring you up to speed. But I want to remind you that deconstruction happens when people abandon faith due to a false representation of Christianity. That may not be the only instance, because people have hurts, they have pains, there are rubs, there are disagreements in congregations and churches. So we have some differing views on things, and sometimes someone gets hurt. How many of you have been hurt in a church? Raise your hand. Okay. And the rest of you are liars. Raise both hands. But seriously, that happens, and it's wrong, and you have real feelings, and it may not have been intended, or it may have been intended. Now, I was in Israel a couple years ago, and I saw this in Israel. Do you recognize it? I was super excited. I was going to go to Starbucks in Israel. But guess what? It's not Starbucks. It's Stars and Bucks. And it wasn't nearly as good as the real thing. The false representation was not as good. Nor is it in Christianity. And I want to, rather than deconstruct, to invite you to rebuild a durable, authentic faith based on truth. And the truth is, you got to have good coffee. Amen? All right. I'm with the caffeinated crowd today. So that brings us to the question, what is a Christian? What is a Christian? What is a follower of Christ? What does that look like? And here's the common misconception in our culture, in our society today. It's a Christian is a person who believes in God, tries to be good, and follows a strict set of rules, and they impose them on others. Would you agree with that definition? No, we shouldn't. Paul says it this way in Galatians chapter 1, 6 and 7. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. He is confronting toxic religion, toxic Christianity, a legalistic, oppressive Christianity. And can you imagine that? So early on in the life of Christianity, in the first century, Paul's dealing with this. But notice who he's dealing with. This will blow your mind. Think about it. In Galatians 2, 11 through 14, but when Cephas came to Antioch, does anybody know who Cephas was? Exactly right. The Apostle Peter, the big kahuna, the leader of the leaders. The Apostle Peter. Now, why does Paul call him Cephas? I don't know, but maybe Paul is making a little dig here, because here's a guy that they would say would be the first pope, which he wasn't, but he was probably the prominent leader, the main preacher on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Now that took a little bit of courage for the Apostle Paul to go to the big pillar of the church and say, dude, you're doing it wrong. I opposed him to the face because he stood condemned, for before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas. Now, Barnabas was the guy that took Paul, saw who was Paul in his conversion, and encouraged him. Pillar of the church, he sold property and he gave it to the church, and another prominent individual. Even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, Paul was a disruptor, wasn't he? I mean, you got to love him. He was a disruptor. Not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? I think that was a really good question, don't you? Paul is calling the big guys out on their hypocrisy. Now, I don't know if they had a third place or not, but it was close. There was some disruption and confrontation going on. And look at verse 16. He goes on to say, yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. Law can't save you. The law can't save you. You could never obey the law enough. But through faith in Jesus Christ, so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. The law is like a mirror, and if I look in the mirror, I can tell what's wrong with my hairstyle. That's supposed to be funny. It reveals us. Understand this, the law is good, but it cannot save. It reveals our need for grace. Saved by grace through faith. Praise God. Now, today, for you are hearing you that are online, and for future yous that will be online, I want you to know this. If you've ever experienced the pain of oppression, marginalization, or abuse from someone who claimed to be a Christian, possibly toxic religion, I want to sincerely express my sorrow. There is no justification for such harm. Now understand this. We've all probably experienced church hurt at times, disagreements at times, but I'm talking to folks that have been blown out of the water and no longer have any use for church and are far away from Christ. And they've thrown the baby out with the bathwater and thrown Jesus out with that experience. We want you to know that there's a real Christianity, and there's not perfect, but a family of God that loves you and cares about you all over the world. And that's important to know. But here's a question a society asked today, and they said, with all that church hurt and all the chaos and all the confrontations and all the hypocrisy, doesn't Christianity oppress and mistreat minorities and women? Doesn't it oppress and mistreat minorities and women? And I've got to ask, and we need to wrestle with this question really and sincerely and take it to heart. Has Christianity mistreated minorities and women? And I would say yes, toxic Christianity at different times in history have done that, and we're going to talk about that today. And we need to realize and we need to step back and empathize with those who have been mistreated and oppressed. I see people that have church hurt all the time. They're in our congregation, they come and visit, they leave, they're the first ones out, they don't want to be known, they don't want their name to be known, they're testing the water, they're, if you will, kicking the tires and checking things out to see what we're about. But the Bible teaches, Paul says in Romans 12, he says, rejoice with those that rejoice, weep with those who weep. I was talking to a family yesterday that's been away from the church for a while, who's planning to come back, and they'd been hurt in the process, and it's a gradual thing, and to me, it's a loss of time. If it's not here somewhere, and I'm talking about the church in general, somewhere you need to find genuine Christianity. And I want you to understand this as well as I speak this morning, that Christianity balances tensions. And what I mean, tensions like grace and truth. There's a tension there. If you have a lot of grace and no truth, it's really a lie, and you're accepting things that God would not accept. But a lot of truth without grace, and it's really, really harsh and very, very legalistic and very right. And I'm always right, and they're always wrong. And so there's a tension between grace and truth. There's a tension between acceptance and transformation. God loves you and accepts you as you are, but he also encourages you to grow and change and be transformed. And it's like a rubber band. Both must be held in tension for it to work well together. Now, I want to say this as we talk about oppression and minorities, that we, as Christians, we can recognize the stain and the pain of racism in our past. In fact, I've had some folks that said, well, you know, the Klan was really strong in the 1930s, and our church, we think, was a part of it. Now, I want you to show you this picture. Is there a problem with this picture? Now, you've got Klansmen and Red Dragon Klans, sort of associated with Klan, and then you've got a Jesus Saves sign. Now, this makes me really uncomfortable, and it should. Now, I want you to guess what part of the country this came from. It came from Oregon in the 1920s. Now, could that have happened in Indiana? Absolutely. Was that absolutely wrong? Absolutely, folks. Got to understand this, that Jesus died for you and for everyone to be a valued member of his family. There's no racism in Christianity. That's a false Christianity. You see, Christians empathize with those who have been hurt and abused, whether we participated with that or not. Now, I want you to know that many people act and think like Christianity started in the Midwest. It didn't. I just want to tell you. I just find it fascinating. Well, you know, it's a Bible Belt thing. No, it's not a Bible Belt thing. Now, this is fascinating. In 2015, Chick-fil-A opened its first store in New York City, and some editors called this an infiltration of Christian chicken. I'm not making this up. I can't make this up. This is just too fascinating. And you know, they claimed that they were trying to change New York City by bringing Christian chicken to New York City. I wish that caused a revival. I met some Chick-fil-A. I met a Chick-fil-A guy at a speaking conference one time. Young guy, just super put together, very much a Christian, and just sold on Chick-fil-A. I mean, it was like that was the only sandwich you could eat. And I said, dude, that's good, but there's other sandwiches out there. I just think it's crazy. And so they thought they were being infiltrated. Stephen Carter said this way. He's a Yale professor. He said, if you are maligning Christianity, you are not maligning the people you think you are. Around the globe, the people most likely to be Christians are women of color. Have you ever thought about that? The Apostle Paul goes on in Galatians chapter 3, and he says this, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you who, as were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ. Paul is saying here that putting on Christ and our identity coming from Christ is like putting on clothes, maybe a new pair of pants and a new jacket, a new top, a new shirt, if you will. Paul was directly countering in this moment the prayer that a Jewish man would get up after his coffee while he was watching the news. He might have possibly prayed this every day. God, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. How racist, chauvinist was that? What Paul was saying is the most important thing about you is your identity in Christ. That is whose you are, who you belong to. And understand this, Christianity is inclusive. Everyone is welcome. Jesus invites everyone to the door of abundant life. As I've said before, everyone in the Greek means everyone. Everyone is welcome. But Christianity is also exclusive. There's only one way. It's through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way. He said it. The Bible tells us. And he is our only hope for salvation and eternal life. Understand this. There is no preferred ethnicity, gender, or socioeconomic class. Our identity is in Jesus. If you look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, the Apostle John writes it this way. He said, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude. You know, if you're in Christ, saved by grace through faith, you're going to be there. And behold, I saw a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Everyone. The church should be a multi-ethnic representation of the kingdom of God. That is who we are. That is who the church is, universal all over the world. People from every tribe and every nation and tongue come before the Lamb of God and his throne as a unified body of people. You see, God doesn't seek homogeneity, and I can't even say it. He's seeking unity in diversity. I keep thinking of milk when I think of homogeneous milk. Okay. God is out to destroy the dividing wall of hostility and create one new mankind from among every nation of men under our brown-skinned Middle Eastern Savior, Jesus, and he came to establish the most multi-ethnic movement in all history. Isn't that amazing? Christianity is the most evenly distributed movement in the world. And I'm going to just demonstrate this here. Got a map. I don't know if you can see it, but it's pink on this screen. Orange up there is Christianity all over the world. Now, this is the dominant religion in these continents and nations. By and large, that doesn't mean there's not Islam or Jews or Buddhists in the United States or in South America. But by and large, Christianity is all over the world. It's not regional. Whereas Islam is regional to the Middle East and Northern Africa, whereas China would be probably, it's declared not, no declared majority or unaffiliated here in China, but the church is blowing up in China. Southeast Asia would be Buddhist, and in India it would be, and Mongolia it would be Hindu. And so what you see is God moving in all these places. Now, there's a little pocket of Jews right here, Israelis in Israel, and I don't know what nation that is or what area that is, or if it's a combination of area right here that's light blue, which is would be Jews. But the idea is that Christianity has spread all over the world because it's multi-ethnic, multinational. Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord can be saved, will be saved. Now, I want you to understand, Roman slavery at the time of the writing of the Bible was economic. It was not race-based. And in fact, if you watch anything about the Roman Empire, the conquered peoples would become slaves. Whoever they conquered, they would become their slaves. And historically, Christianity, the economically poor have been the most open to Christ. So Christianity has appealed to the poor of every nation, nationality, race, creed, and color. Now, Tim Keller says it this way: money is God's cheap competition for the throne of our hearts. And I would say, yeah, and that's still true today as it was then. Jesus said it this way. He said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. He doesn't say it's impossible, but it's hard not to trust in our riches and our wealth. But understand this about the early Christians. Early Christians rescued abandoned infants and created the first orphanages. It was unheard of. It never had been done before. Luke Ferry, in his book, The Brief History of Thought, he says this. He says, I must recognize that we essentially have human rights in our world because of Christianity. No other religion treated other people different than them like Christianity does. Christianity is both pro-life and pro-women because every human is made in the image of God. You know, today you either have to be, you're told you have to be pro-life and pro or pro-women. Christianity says, no, we're both. Because Jesus elevated women from birth to his resurrection. Who was the first person who found out Jesus was going to be born? A woman. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Who was the first woman to find, or who was the first person to find out that Jesus resurrected from the dead? It was Mary, Magdalene, first person. The early church was attractive to women, including women of high status, because within the Christian subculture, women enjoyed far higher status than the women in the Greco-Roman world at large. Who supported and funded Jesus and disciples' ministry? Do you know? Women. Wealthy women. They didn't say, no, you can't support us. Did they? No. Why are there, and this brings us to another question. Why are the statistics on divorce among Christians and non-Christians the same? Why are they equal? And I would say, if you're thinking like that, I'm glad you asked the question, because they aren't. Listen to this. Nancy Piercy, in her book, The Toxic War on Masculinity, says this. Nominal Christian men have the highest rates of divorce and domestic violence, even higher than secular men, meaning non-believers. Their marriages are fragile. Their wives report lower happiness levels. Isn't that fascinating? They've done research. You've heard it many times that the statistics are the same. No, they're not the same. Real Christian men who follow Jesus sacrificially have the lowest rates of divorce and abuse in their homes because they're following Jesus. Brad Wilcox says it this way: the most violent husbands in America are the nominal evangelical Protestants who attend church infrequently or not at all. We would call them hypocrites. We would say they were Christian in name only. And folks, they exist. That's reality. Here's the key statistic. Christian men are 35% less likely to divorce than secular men. But nominal Christian men, those who are Christian in name only that might show up at Christmas and Easter, maybe, nominal Christian men are 20% more likely to divorce than secular men. Isn't that fascinating? So I hope you're asking, what's the difference? Here's the difference. Serving others in love, laying down one's life for others as Jesus did, is the difference. Jesus said this in Mark 10:45. He says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So as we live in society, the world's highest ethics, society's highest ethic today, if you would do the research, is tolerance. Tolerance is the key. And tolerance isn't a bad thing. I think that tolerating one another and having tolerance for different perspectives and having a third way, hey, that's all great. But tolerance says this. This is tolerance's message. Come as you are and stay as you are. You do you. That's what tolerance's message is. Come as you are, stay as you are. You do you. That's acceptance. But that's not a Christian ethic. The Christian's highest ethic is this. It is love. And CJ preached about it. Love God with your whole heart, mind, and soul last week, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love's the highest ethic in Christianity. But and here's Christianity's message, or love's message, is this. Come as you are, and God loves you too, but God loves you too much to leave you where you are, to leave you there. God calls, and he loves us, and he accepts us, but he calls us to something more. He calls us to transformation. That's what God calls us to. And Tim Keller says this way, tolerance didn't put Jesus on the cross. Love did. Isn't that amazing? And today in our culture, there's confusion over the ideas of acceptance and affirmation. We were having this discussion over whether God was pleased with us with a group of ministers a few weeks ago. And they said, well, God is always pleased with me. And I said, well, God is not always pleased with me because I'm a sinner and I'm a grumpy old man at times. And if I don't get enough sleep like today, look out. And I've got to deal with that because that's not of God. I've got to wrestle with that. God is not pleased with me. He accepts me. He loves me. But if I don't get enough sleep, I'm grumpy. And that's not okay with God. I'm not displaying the fruit of the Spirit. You know, just because you're accepted by God doesn't mean you're affirmed in every area of your life. He still calls us out. We still sin. We're reminded of it every Sunday morning when we partake of the Lord's Supper. The body and the blood. We're reminded that it took Jesus' blood. We are saved by grace through faith. We are loved. We are accepted. But we're not always affirmed. And that's okay. I don't want to be affirmed. I'd rather have God and know his grace. Wouldn't you? So I'm not much on tolerance, but I'm way okay with love and the love of God. And that's what God calls us to this morning. If you're not a Christian and you're hearing this message, maybe you need to get right with God. Maybe you need to claim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life because there's no other way. But if you're a nominal Christian, whether you're male, female, whatever race, creed, or color you are, if you're nominal, I would say this message is for you because Jesus said, I wish that you were what? Hot or cold, but if you're lukewarm, he would spit you out of his mouth. There's no place for nominal Christianity. It's all on, and you need to go all in with him. And so at this moment of invitation, I would ask you to make it a moment of rededication. That if you're just going through the motions. You're just showing up every once in a while. You're not taking this Christianity thing seriously. You're not right with God. And you're displaying a false Christianity that could harm and damage other people, your life, your family, your walk with Him. Will you please stand as I pray? Eternal God and Father, we are grateful for this time. We are thankful for the work that you do. Father, we're thankful that we're saved by grace through faith. We're thankful that you are a whosoever will. No creed, no race, no economic barriers, no gender barriers, that you call all unto yourself. And Father, we just praise you that you're doing a work globally, not just locally. And Father, we pray that you'll do a work in us, that as there is a war inside of us, that we won't be nominal, that we will be all in. And Father, for those that don't know you, I just pray your Spirit's anointing touch would call them unto yourself. And Father, we just continue to ask this and continue to beg you to make a difference in those lives, because only you can move people unto yourself, only through your Spirit. And Father, may we work along with you through your grace and through your power, that even fragile vessels as we are, sinful as we are, that your message might be shed broadly, that might be spread, that light might shine, your light might shine through us. And Father, we just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.